Thank you and good morning. Last week on the program, we mentioned that there are hundreds of churches in the world who all claim to follow Jesus Christ, but they believe and practice different things. Can all these churches be right? What church should I join? Should I join the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Assemblies of God, the Church of Christ? Which church? And how do I decide? Well, we showed last week that it does make a difference what church we become a part of, because there is only one true church of our Lord. We showed from the Scriptures last week that Jesus built only one church, Matthew 16, verse 18. The Apostle Paul affirms in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that there is only one church. And we showed that this one church is not to be divided into the different denominations that believe and practice different things, as some people teach. But rather, the Lord wants His church to be united. John 17, verses 20 through 23. The Lord does not want division in His church. He built one church, and all who are in His church have obeyed the one gospel, Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. They are to follow the one Lord and heed the one Holy Spirit and practice the one baptism and hold to the one faith and have the one hope, Ephesians 4, verses 3 through 6. And so all the different denominations do not make up the one church of our Lord. But how do we know which church is the right church? What church should I join? And we also mentioned last week that it is possible to identify the Lord's church today. The reason is because God has given us a description of His church in the Bible in words that can be understood. Paul said that we can have His knowledge in the mystery of Christ by reading what He wrote, Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. And so we can understand the Bible. And in the Bible there is revealed identifying marks of the Lord's church. We can learn by studying the Bible what those identifying marks are, and then become a part of the church that is characterized by those identifying marks. We can learn what the Lord instructed them to do to be saved, and how to follow Him. And if we will do the same thing today, we will be part of His one church, united with all others who are doing the same. Well, what are the identifying marks of the church that Jesus built? Well, we don't have time on this program to list all of them, but let's look at a few identifying marks of the Lord's church. Well, first of all, the Lord's church believes and teaches that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know, there are those today who claim to be Christians, a part of Christ's church, who will tell you that their God is big enough to include the Jewish faith and to include the Muslim faith. They will tell you that we must be tolerant of all faiths, not just the Christian faith. But the one true church of Christ believes and teaches what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." To certain leaders of the Jews, Peter said concerning Jesus, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so Jesus is the only way to heaven, the only way that anyone in this world will be forgiven of their sins and go to heaven is by coming to Jesus Christ and obeying His gospel. The one church of our Lord believes that and teaches it. If a church today teaches there are many roads to heaven, then they are not the true church of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, the one true church of Christ respects the authority of Jesus Christ and is subject to Him and to Him alone. You know, there are churches today who claim to respect the authority of Christ, but they submit to the doctrines and creeds of men. They have, in addition to the Bible, their latter-day revelations, or they may have their catechism or confession of faith or discipline or some other creed that they follow as authority. Well, Christ's church accepts Christ as the only head. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul said, "And He, that is God the Father, put all things under His feet, that is Christ's feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Paul said, For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so the one true church of the Lord yields to the orders of Christ. It moves only upon His direction. Any church that will not be subject to Christ thereby disowns Christ as its head and is therefore not a church of Christ. Now, where are the words of Jesus Christ? The words of Jesus Christ by which He directs us are the words of the apostles and prophets of the New Covenant. They are the New Testament Scriptures. The New Testament Scriptures are the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before Jesus' death on the cross, He promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would come and guide them into all truth. John 16, verses 12 and 13. The Holy Spirit would take the things of Christ, which are also the things of the Father, and declare it to the apostles. John 16, verses 14 and 15. And so, what the Holy Spirit guided the apostles to speak and to write are the very words of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And so the early church continued in the apostles' teaching, because what they taught was the very words of Christ. What we now have in the New Testament Scriptures are the words of the apostles and prophets as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, these words of the New Testament are the very words of Christ. And what the apostles and prophets have written is all truth. You see, that's what Jesus promised. He promised that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. John 16, verse 13. Well, that promise was fulfilled. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So they had all the truth. Peter says that this word did not pass away, but it abides forever. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25. It was written down, and we now have it preserved for us in the Bible, the Scriptures. Now, this is the reason that Paul could say in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so all we need to know that is by the authority of Jesus is in the Bible. Any church today that does not believe that the Bible is the final and complete revelation of God to man is not the true church of Jesus Christ. Any church today that is directed by some other creed other than the Bible is not being directed by the authority of Jesus Christ. The only way we can submit to the leadership of Christ is by going to His words that were written by the apostles and prophets. If a church today submits to any teaching other than the Scriptures, it is not the true church of our Lord. Well, thirdly, the Lord's church is subject to Christ, respecting the conditions of salvation. As we have mentioned, the one true church teaches that salvation from sin can only be accomplished through Christ. It is through His death, burial, and resurrection that we have forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. But in order to be saved by the death of Christ, one must meet certain conditions. Obedience is required to be saved. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. You see, only those who come to Christ and obey Him will be saved. But what are the conditions of salvation? What must one do to be saved? Well, one must meet the condition of faith. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 3 and verse 16. And so one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He died for our sins, that He was raised from the dead, and that He ascended and is now sitting at the right hand of God, reigning as King over His kingdom. One must trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, there are many churches today who believe that one is saved the moment he believes in his heart. They believe that salvation is by faith alone. Well, the Bible teaches that saving faith is a faith that must be demonstrated. If it is a saving faith, it is a faith that will show itself in obedience. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can faith without works save a man?" Well, James is saying, no, faith without works cannot save him. In verse 24, he said, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." The only time in Scripture where the phrase "faith only" is found is here in this passage. And James says that justification, which means being free from the guilt of sin, is not by faith only. Yes, we're justified by faith, but it is a faith that demonstrates itself in obedience. Therefore, one with saving faith will do the following. He will repent of his sins, Acts 3 and verse 19. Repentance is a change of mind where one turns away from sin and commits his life to Jesus. And not only will he repent, he will also confess his faith in Christ, Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And he will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, many churches today do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. But the Lord is clear on this subject. Here in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter tells these inquiring Jews, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now notice, repentance and baptism are commanded, and the purpose of the command is for the remission of sins. You can't get any clearer than this. In order for these sinners to receive the remission of sins, they needed to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. Also, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. Now, Ananias would not have told Saul to wash away his sins if he were already clean. One who is clean does not need to be washed. Saul was told to wash because he was filthy with sin. Not only did Ananias tell him to wash, but he connected that washing away of sins with baptism. He said, "Be baptized and wash away your sins." It is clear here that there is a washing or a cleansing that takes place in baptism. And so, what are the conditions of salvation that the sinner must meet? Well, he must believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He must repent of his sins and commit his life to Jesus. He must confess his faith in Christ and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, how can a church change those terms that Jesus has given for one to be saved and to be added to his church and still claim to be the Lord's church? You see, the true church of Christ is subject to Christ respecting the conditions of salvation. Well, today we have shown that one identifying mark of the one true church of our Lord is that they believe and teach that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Another identifying mark is that they respect the authority of Jesus Christ and are subject to Him and to Him alone. He has all authority, and His words are preserved in the Scriptures, and they are the complete and sufficient guide for us today. Therefore, the Bible is the only standard of authority. Another identifying mark is that the Lord's church is subject to Christ respecting the conditions of salvation. Well, next week, we want to continue this series and look at other identifying marks of the one true church of our Lord. And we hope that you'll join us at that time.